Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Let me see. We'll start reading at verse 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Been there, done that. They say, I'm at large now. He's at large, you know. Somebody let him out. Okay. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. I don't know what happened to the Lord on that, but you know, he did come 6 days later and he opened them prison doors. You know, it's... I didn't see the angel though. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Well, several astonishing things about this passage. I know you get a kick out of it when you read it just like I do, you know. I have a perverse sense of pleasure when I think about, you know, these Sadducees, you know, these big shots, and they're used to people doing what they're told, you know, and they've got policemen behind them, and they, you know, and they get so frustrated because they get these people that just aren't afraid of them. And so, and they're teaching and preaching, they're saying, no, you can't do this. And so they say, finally, they go to that extreme, we say, we're going to throw you in prison. So they throw them in prison, and they're all satisfied with themselves. I imagine they're eating their breakfast, and they get up there, and they start having, now what are we going to do with these men? They say, well, let's go get them. And then they can't find them. I mean, they're not in the prison. I mean, they send their people, and we got a problem. I mean, we put them in the prison, and we locked it, and we found it locked, but they're not in there. And, you know, they're wondering, well, what's going to come of this? I don't know what they're thinking. Maybe they think, you know, I don't think they immediately thought the angel of the Lord must have delivered them from the prison. I'm thinking they're thinking, you know, I don't know what happened, but I think we're going to be in trouble if we can't produce these men. I mean, we put them in the prison, and, you know, maybe their families are going to say, well, where are they? I can imagine, you know, even the big shottiest big shots out there have somebody to answer to. And so they're saying, well, this is going to turn into some bad rumors. I don't know what they're afraid of. But then somebody comes and tells them, hey, those people you put in the prison, they're out there in the temple doing exactly what you put them in prison for. They're teaching the people. And so they say, okay, go get them again. You know, you'd think by this time they'd be a little humbler. Maybe a little meeker. Maybe they would stop and think, oh, slow down, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. How do these people get out of the prison? Somehow the mind makes like a little leap, you know, leap in logic, just jumping right over certain big issues, you know. Like somebody who believes in evolution, they have this ability to leap in logic. You know, I don't know how in the world a scale turns into a feather, you know, or a front leg turns into a wing, or an air sac turns into a lung. I don't know how these things, but they just say, well, that must be what happened because, you know, the air sac's in there. And where are they coming up with this? It's like you can block your mind to the absolute necessity to, you know, to put things together in order. Where did these people go? How did they get out of prison? What's going on here? You know, it's like when they can't deny the miracle that they did. They can't deny it in chapter 3 or whatever it was. They can't deny the miracle that they did, and yet that doesn't make them humble and meek and saying, tell us more. They're filled with indignation. They're angry. And then they start rebuking them. Didn't we tell you what we told you? You know who we are. I heard about this stewardess that was having a hard time in an airline, and this guy stood up and said, do you know who I am? And she went, oh, no, not another one that doesn't remember who he is. Some people are real big shots, you know, and they think they ought to be listened to. And these people, they thought they ought to be listened to. We're somebody. You are nobody. Oh, slow down. Slow down. We're talking about people who are doing miracles. If you read just a little bit earlier, it said that there were miracles happening in such a way that it was just incredible, even greater than anything Christ did. That just the shadow of Peter passing by would heal them of any disease they had. Wow! You'd think they'd be saying, you know, I got an ingrown toenail. I think I'm going to go visit him. These people must have been really healthy. There's something wrong with people who don't have any need for God. Don't have any need for the gospel. What has gotten into them to think that they could live all their life with no need? They don't need anybody to teach them. They don't need anybody to preach to them. Do they understand the Bible so well that they don't need anyone to show them something they haven't seen? I doubt it. The problem is they don't think they have any need. Oh, but they have great need. Well, anyway, that's not my message. I'm getting to it. He says, this is what they say. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And of course, Peter answered right. You know, listen, it's nothing against you all personally. But there are some laws that are higher than your laws. And, you know, it's sort of reminds me of our situation in Mexico, because we have seen it many times, where authorities, you know, get some complaints. These people they're preaching in the streets, but it's not about our preaching in the streets. It's what we're preaching that bothers them. Now, we could preach in such a way that they would not be bothered, and they would never complain, and we would never be thrown in prison. We'd never be deported. They just wouldn't care. They wouldn't care that we're, you know, Americans or foreigners. What, they didn't care. In fact, most of these authorities, what they really want is peace and quiet. They're not even so terribly interested in justice. Because I don't know how many times they arrested us when we weren't causing the problem. They're interested in quiet, you know. And so these are the same way. These people are interested in quiet. But the real problem that they had here was the doctrine. They had a problem with the doctrine that was being taught. Now, Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. So, obviously, somebody preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, well, that might just get under their skin a little bit. They might be a little bit irritated. Hey, we don't believe in that sort of thing, so just keep it quiet. And, you know, they have the authority, supposedly. And you know something? I'll tell you what. Nobody has the authority to shut up sound doctrine. Nobody has the authority to make any kind of a rule that prohibits the preaching of the gospel in a public place. There's not any nation on earth that has the right to to make a law or put it in their constitution that would prohibit foreigners from preaching the gospel. Because it's the command of God, go ye into all the world. Obviously, by definition, foreigners. You go into foreign lands and you preach the gospel. So what nation has the right to make a law that says we can't do it? Oh, but aren't we supposed to obey the laws? Not that one. Listen to me. I didn't come to this at the spur of the moment, and I'm just throwing it out there at you and you're hoping it's right. We've done a lot of soul searching. We want to do right. We don't want to be arrested for the wrong thing. Man, you know, I've run red lights. And I don't want to be caught, you know, getting kicked out of the country because I ran too many red lights. It could happen. They could have kicked us out of the country for something else. And you know, we all make mistakes. We all do things wrong. We all make foolish decisions. We could get ourselves in trouble doing the wrong thing. But listen, let me tell you something. When it comes down to preaching the gospel, that's not the wrong thing. But someone says, well, you know, but the gospel you're preaching is so offensive. It's so direct. I mean, you don't beat around the bush at all. Wow. Well, let me tell you something. This doctrine, they said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. I got news for you. It's not our doctrine. Now, there's a lot of people out there filling stuff with their doctrine. But this is not our doctrine. You know, I wish I could say, you know, and be sort of humble and uncertain and unsure, you know, and maybe say, well, you know, maybe we're wrong. I'm sorry, I can't say that. We're not wrong. And you know, there's a lot of proofs that we're not wrong. First of all, just take the Bible and read it and you'll see, you know, this is exactly what it teaches. All the people who are teaching wrong, they need other books. They got to have that pearl of great price, you know, or that third testament. Third Testament. Another Testament. Oh, they don't read the Second Testament very well, do they? You know, you can't have a Testament after the person died. You know, what happened there? You know, Jesus died under the New Testament, and you know what a Testament is, right? You can't have it. You don't have two valid Testaments. Come on, get things right. Somebody doesn't understand sound doctrine, but we do. And you know, there's another very clear proof. Let me tell you something. If you could show me by the Bible that I'm wrong in the doctrine I'm preaching, I'd change.
That's right. Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
I would change right here on the spur of the moment. I'd do a 180 or a 360 or whatever that is. I'd do a 360 right here. No, seriously, I would do a 180.
Amen.
I'm willing to change. Are you? You willing to change? I mean, if you saw that you're wrong, if you saw that this church was teaching bad doctrine, you willing to go to a different church? Say, no, sir, I can't stick with that church teaching bad doctrine. That's a good reason to leave a church. Most people leave churches for bad reasons. But that's a good reason to leave a church teaching bad doctrine. See, because this doctrine's not ours. This is God's doctrine. You stop and think about it. You know, there is just no possibility for me to not be awe-inspired by the doctrines found in the Bible. It shakes me to my foundation when I think about them. You think about the doctrine of the incarnation. I'm just shattered in my mind thinking, how is this God became flesh? Was manifest in the flesh. And I don't care what, how good, how nice of a religion says he didn't do it. They're wrong. And that's not of God. And I don't care whether they claim to be Christians or they claim to be atheists or Jews or Muslims. If they say Jesus Christ is not our very Creator and our wonderful one true God, they don't understand the sound doctrine of the Bible. Let me tell you something. The gospel is meaningless if Jesus Christ is not God. It means nothing that God would send some peon down to do some dirty work. What kind of love is that? Got some dirty work to do? Okay, I'll get somebody over here. Hey, yeah, you, Jesus, go down. Go down and do that dirty work. If that's the way it happened, just forget it. If Jesus is not God, I'm not going to worship Him. But I worship Jesus Christ because I believe He is the Creator that came and was incarnated in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. What a doctrine! Nothing compares to that. Do you realize that it was God that came to save your soul? And that when He was contemplating going to the cross, He was giving up all that He had to save our soul. Amen. Who? Our Creator. Our Maker. How'd He come up with a plan like that? Well, I don't know. But it impresses me tremendously. I gotta love Him. I gotta worship Him. I gotta follow Him. What else is there in life except following this one? Have you ever considered the doctrines of grace? Have you ever compared the doctrines of grace to, say, the doctrines of merit? And listen, I can tell you, this doctrine of ours distinguishes us from all other religions. You can actually categorize all other religions under one heading. Merit. You get forgiven if you deserve it. Deserve it? What are you talking about? People don't even understand the meaning of the word salvation. The Lord will save you if you earn it. You know, if you do enough to deserve it, the Lord will... Do you understand what salvation means? You have to save yourself. Save yourself? Do you hear yourself? You can't save yourself. If you save yourself, you don't need saving. If you know how to swim, you don't need a lifeguard. You just swim. You don't yell, help, if you need a lifeguard. I mean, if you know how to swim, you don't need the lifeguard, right? All right. Let me tell you something. This doctrine of grace, it is mind-boggling. It is earth-shattering. And it was not invented by anybody. Nobody could have come up with that. That God would save, not based on merits, but on pure, absolute grace. Salvation by faith. Think about this doctrine. Let me tell you something about this doctrine. It's what saves us. The doctrine saves us. Wow. Wasn't that what the angel told Cornelius? He said, you call that guy Peter. He's going to come and he's going to tell you words that will save you. Words. You know, you're not saved by effort. You can't save yourself by effort, and nobody can save you by effort. You can do a lot of effort. Do a lot of effort. Go to a lot of trouble, and you won't be saved. And the more effort you go to, the farther away you get from being saved. Because it's not effort. You don't get saved by accumulating merits. In other words, you do a lot of good things, that doesn't pay for any of your bad things. It doesn't even out that way. It doesn't help at all. You're saved by doctrine. You're saved by believing a message. A statement of doctrine. You're saved by believing this truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and that what He did on the cross was enough. Amen. That what He did on the cross actually paid our debt to God and that God is absolutely and completely satisfied with that and with that alone. And if you believe that and simply accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are, not hope to be, you are saved. Now we'll be someday, maybe, if you don't fall away, but you are saved because you believed the record that God gave of His Son. Isn't that simple? Man, it saved us. That there's no religious sacrifice that can save you. Do you realize that this doctrine is the hope of the world? This is the hope of the world. Everybody on earth needs to understand this doctrine. Now, that's why you find the apostles told by the angel when they got out of prison, go and teach. He didn't say go and give an invitation. He said go and teach. There's things people need to understand. There's doctrines that need to be spoken. There's things that need to be stood up for. Let me tell you something else. The one thing people oppose is the doctrine. You know, nobody cares if you want to go out and help the homeless or help the poor. Everybody think you're a great guy. But the moment you start being a stickler for doctrine and you start teaching what we know is true, what the Bible actually teaches, start teaching what the Bible says about hell, what the Bible says about, say, priests. Do you know what the Bible says about priests? Do you know what the Bible says about the Virgin Mary? Wow. Try teaching that. You know what people will oppose? And they will hate you. You will be the object of their scorn and derision. They will hate you. Do you realize how much hatred there is in the world based on religion and all of it aimed against our doctrine? You can't say anything against Muhammad. They'll blow you up. Why? Well, let me tell you something. Muhammad was no prophet. And I'm not being mean to the guy. The guy just never prophesied anything. He never told anybody the future of anything. Read whatever thing he wrote or everything he said or whatever. He never prophesied anything, so he was no prophet. Is this difficult to understand? Now, somebody probably blow me up for saying that. But the truth is, he was no prophet. I'm not being mean to him. I'm not angry with him. I'm just telling you, he couldn't tell you the future. He couldn't tell you the past. He was illiterate. He couldn't do anything for you. He couldn't save you. Did you realize somebody needs to hear that? And if Muslims are going to get saved, somebody's got to tell them that. You say, yeah, but then they'll kill us. And that's exactly right. That's what we're trying to tell you. You see, if you actually go and tell them what they need to hear, they're not going to like it. It's unpleasant. It's something they really don't want to hear. It's something they vehemently, they're going to be filled with indignation. And getting thrown in prison is the least of your worries. Now, let me tell you, it doesn't matter where you go. If you actually recognize and understand our job and what it is we are called to do, and somebody might think, this little insignificant group is going to try to change the world by throwing out doc. Well, first of all, we're not the only group. And second of all, just how insignificant is a group that has the truth and has the Holy Spirit and has the Bible and has a little bit of faith? Just how insignificant are we? How insignificant was David when he went to take lunch to his brothers? Huh? Little pipsqueak? Oh, just give me a few minutes, I'll go get me some rocks. Yeah, insignificant, but he came in the name of the Lord. And you know, there was a great battle there changed that day. That was something incredible. It's a great, great victory. Why? Well, because he didn't consider himself that insignificant.
That's right.
He realized that this was his job to do. God had called him to do that. So I'm going to go do that. And he did it.
Amen.
Now, I could preach that message too, but I'll do that some other time. People will oppose our doctrine more than they will oppose anything else. They will put up with you almost in anything else, but they won't put up with your doctrine. So that if you don't see any opposition, you're not getting the job done.
Amen.
If nobody is against what you're saying, you haven't said enough.
That's right.
I'm not saying that we ought to try to offend people.
Amen.
I really don't want to offend anyone. I got into a taxi. You know, and I'm not really a great personable people person, you know, that likes to chat in automobiles, you know. But I got into a taxi, and this guy was being real chatty, real nice. But he had this Virgin of Guadalupe right in front of me, staring at me, you know. And I thought, this guy's being nice. If I say anything, this conversation is going downhill. I thought, well, that's what I'm here for.
Amen.
I said, well, you do realize that the Bible forbids this sort of thing, right? And I was right. The conversation went downhill. I didn't want to hurt the man's feelings. But you know, I told him what the Bible said. I told him what the Bible said about his doctrine. And I have to tell you, I honestly think I did God's will right there.
Amen.
I think that was the right thing to do.
That's right.
Now, I could have chatted up the weather. I could have told him, you know, I'm a Christian and said a lot of positive things. And I probably would have gotten a little bit farther into the conversation. But eventually, you got to tell them what the truth is. If you have any respect at all for the truth, if you have any respect at all for these wonderful, extremely great, fantastic, fantabulous doctrines that we've got. I mean, these are God's doctrines. This is God's Word. This is the inspired Bible that we can trust, that we can stake our soul on and plant our feet on and say, this is God's truth. And you know something? We can say it boldly. We don't have to ask permission from anyone. Not from the government, not from the president, not from anybody. Because God said, teach this doctrine. You go out there and you teach this doctrine because it's this doctrine that will save their souls. And if they don't believe that word, they will not be saved. Their actual eternity depends upon hearing the doctrine and believing it. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that there's no shortcut. You can't just say a few nice positive things and get the job done. You actually have to go through a little bit of work. You might have to have Bible studies in your home to teach your friends. You might actually have to have, you might have to go for months and plead with people. And explain. And at the end of all that, they might say, I'm not interested. That happens too. They heard the gospel. They heard the doctrine. They understand the whole thing. But nope. You can't help them. You did what you could. You can persuade. You can try. But if they don't believe it, they won't be saved. He says, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
I wonder, you, are you obeying God rather than men? Is your Christianity about obeying God?
Amen.
Or is it about, you know, getting along with men? Do you realize what this tells us about the ecumenical movement? Can you apply this verse anyway to the ecumenical movement? Hello? Not interested? What about all these groups that, you know, say, well, we don't want to argue about doctrine. You know, I've had, I don't know how many people say, you're just trying to divide us. No, I'm trying to unite us.
Amen.
I want us all to believe the same thing. I'm just not willing to change my doctrine for us to be united.
Yeah, true.
I'm more than happy for you to change your doctrine to be united. I'm not trying to divide the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church. I'm not trying to divide people. I want everybody to believe this doctrine.
Yeah.
I want everybody to understand this very same thing. I want all to call upon the Lord and to be saved. But I'm not willing to sacrifice any part of this doctrine for anybody to be joined to me. So, we have a job to do. And what is this job? Our job is to fill the world with our doctrine. Are you getting that done? Be specific. Your job is to fill your world with your doctrine. You say, yeah, but I'm just not like kind of a contentious person. Well, then you need to learn how to get that done, even with your personality. You've got people that nobody else can touch.
That's true.
And it's your job to fill your Jerusalem with that doctrine. That doctrine you know, that doctrine which is the only hope they have of salvation. There's no field goal at the last minute that's going to save their souls if they don't hear that doctrine and believe that doctrine. There is no salvation outside of these words. There is no amount of religion that can save anyone. I don't care how sincere, how good or nice they are, or how much sacrifice they've made. I don't care how many priests they've got praying for them, or how many dead saints are praying for them. It doesn't matter how much money or how much blood they shed. It doesn't matter what they've done. They cannot be saved unless they believe this doctrine. So, your job is to fill your Jerusalem with your doctrine.
Amen.
Amen.